Look in Colossians chapter 1. I want to read for you from verse 3 down to verse 8. And as I said, speak to you in these moments on knowing God's grace in truth. Paul says here, we give thanks to God, and that's what that word thanks means, grateful, being grateful. A favor shown because of sins forgiven. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And I've pointed out before in the reading how specific that is, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. God is not going to convert sinners through a lie. I think this is one of the most difficult things that people have to deal with when they're confronted with the truth of the gospel. God's sovereignty, in saving whom He will, Christ's death, having died for His particular people, irresistible grace, that it's not my choosing, but it's God's, His drawing. All these things are an offense to men. And people will try to go back and defend their profession and try to say, well, I didn't believe that when I was saved. That's the term they used. They use, and so they defend their profession over against the Word of God. But to do that, dear friends, is to go to your own condemnation. There is a revealing of the truth by the Word of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. He's distinguishing that from every other man-centered works message that was being proclaimed in his day. And it stands against every man-centered works message that's proclaimed in our day. Even a mixed message of trying to put grace with works and works with grace. And try to shake it up as you will. Just like oil and water. You set it back down, pretty soon the oil is going to rise to the top and the water is going to stay at the bottom. That's just the way it is. The message of the gospel gives God all the glory. And Paul says here, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. The Lord used Paul mightily to travel and to preach this gospel. He's not saying by that all the world believed it. But it was certainly believed on in the world by those that God had chosen and Christ had redeemed. And it says here, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and here it is, knew the grace of God in truth. Do you know the grace of God in truth? Not just a notion of grace, but the grace of God in truth. That's an important question. Paul says here, as ye also learned of Epaphras. See, they didn't hear this directly from Paul. They learned it from this man Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, who's a faithful minister of Christ but one that exalts Christ, lifts Him up, points sinners to Him, and exalts His work alone for salvation? That's a faithful minister of Christ. And he says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So I ask you, are there clear evidences in Scripture to help us know whether we or even others are the Lord's? I don't know how many times this question comes up as you talk about the gospel with people. They'll say, well, in light of what you're saying, are you saying that all these out here are lost? Well, you know, some say we ought not to judge. And yet clearly, the Bible is full of language that calls for us to be discerning. Now, I agree. We're not to look down our nose and compare ourselves with one another. That would be judging. But taking this word, and in according to the light of this word, examining ourselves and examining others in light of this word, that's not judging. That's discerning. And that's what we're called to do. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, let me just show you a couple of these, and then we'll come back here. And we can do this without having a critical spirit, without putting ourselves over another. We all, if we're the Lord's, we're submitted to His Word. It's His Word that's exalted. And here in 1 John chapter 4, this is what John himself, and people say, well, John's message was love. Well, it was love for Christ as He is in truth. And whatever love flowed out to any others flowed out from that, but it was still according to the truth. And that's why he says here in 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That word try means to test them. Throw everything at it from God's Word. If it can't stand the test of God's Word, there's nothing to it. And that's true of our profession as well. Bring the whole light of Scripture to it. Weigh it in light of what God says here, because those that are converted, their testimonies are in line with what's revealed here in this Word. It says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. People like to kind of take the edge off that and say, well, that's true, there are some. No, it says many. It was true in John's day, it's true in our day. Many. Many. I fear that more people today are concerned about the AIDS epidemic or people dying of malaria than they are about the false message that's propagated in the world, that's preached every Sunday in their pulpit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do you see the emphasis there of any true servant of God? It has to do with the coming and the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any that are the Lord's that have the Spirit of Christ, that's where their emphasis and focus is going to be. This isn't just a hobby horse. It's the Spirit that teaches us so. And the more we learn of Him, the clearer it becomes. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's not just that He came, but why He came and what He accomplished by His coming, you see. And it says, this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. If the spirit of Antichrist turns minds and hearts away from Christ, that's why it's Antichrist. The last thing that Satan would have any to do would be to center, to think upon Christ, think upon their own lost estate, and think upon their need of all that Christ is and all that He's done. For their forgiveness, for their justification. It says here, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. In other words, you'll not be dissuaded. It doesn't matter how many people try to dissuade you. You'll not be dissuaded. You have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you. You'll get family, you'll get relatives, you'll get associates and acquaintances trying to... They'll even suggest you go get some counseling. I remember when the Lord began a work in my wife and I, and I'd already been out there in Africa, and we came back. Her father kept calling and suggesting different pastors that we ought to go and see. Maybe we're just a little bit tired from being overseas. Maybe we've just gone through some sort of spiritual renewal, but don't call it conversion. That was a point of contention. But I'll tell you this, if the Lord has taught you of Christ and revealed Him as He is in this Word, there's no relative, I don't care how dear, that's ever going to turn your eyes and ears away from Christ. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So you see, it's clear. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I have a number of references, but I don't want to... This isn't the main point of the message, but I just wanted to lay this groundwork for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, what does it say to do? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It doesn't say examine yourself whether you have faith. Everybody has some sort of faith. In fact, there is a great number of people, they have faith in their faith. Our next door neighbor, when she was dying of cancer a number of years ago, and I went in to see her in the hospital, and I endeavored to speak to her concerning her estate before God and what her hope was. She kept telling me, "Well, I've got great faith. I know I'm the Lord's because I've got great faith." It was faith in her faith. That's not faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know what the faith is? It's founded upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, His blood and righteousness. I always seem to quote that the words of that hymn, but they're true. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, His death and His imputed righteousness. So it says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Alright, so this is an important matter. Now coming back here to Colossians chapter 1, is it possible to have a good hope? Well, most certainly. What confidence did Paul have that these to whom he was writing were indeed the Lord's? Can we have any confidence at all that we're the Lord's? Can we have any confidence at all that others are the Lord's? Yes. But there are some standards. There's some criteria here that Paul lays down that I believe are important. And I would just give these to you. There are three. How can we know God's grace and truth? Well, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, I would say this. It's by faith in Jesus Christ according to the truth of the gospel. Now, don't put a period there or divide that sentence. Because some say, oh, I agree with you, brother, faith in Jesus Christ. But what is faith in Jesus Christ? As it says here in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's true, but there's no period there. It says, comma, and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So true faith in Jesus Christ is linked inseparably with hearing the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith has an object. So my question to you is, you say you believe in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in Him as He set forth here in this Word? There are many Christs. Christ Himself asked His disciples, whom do men say that I am? There were just various opinions. And then He asked Peter the question. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father. Which is, there's a specific object to faith that the Spirit gives. And that's why when we read this Word, we prayerfully ask the Lord to continue to teach us of His Son, that these hearts and minds might be ever submitted to Christ as He is here in truth. I just wrote down here four things with regard to this faith that I hope might be some help. It's faith that has the Lord Jesus as its only object. That's what faith in Christ Jesus. It's not looking to Christ and looking to your works. It's not looking to Christ and looking to your will. It's not looking to Christ and looking to your sacrifices. No, it's looking to Him alone. Secondly, it's faith that sees and embraces Christ just as He's revealed in the Scripture. So again, as I read the Word, as I hear the Word preached, what I don't care whether it's me or some other man, as I speak of Christ, is it in conformity with what this Word says? If so, then we bow. We bow. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's some preachers that just want you to follow them because They're in the pulpit. They try to impose their authority on you because they say, well, I'm the pastor. And they'll try to quote verses where you're to be submissive to them and all of these things. But we follow a man only as he follows Christ. You follow me only as I follow Christ. And if ever I take a verse here and set it forth to you, and it is not characteristic of who Christ is, of what the Lord has taught you, I need to know. I need to be taught as much as anybody. I need God's Spirit. But I do know that faith sees and embraces Christ just as He's revealed in His Word, in the Scripture. I'm not going to put my understanding of Christ up next to even old writers. That's the fallback line for so many people. Well, you know, so-and-so is an old writer and here's what he said. Well, if it doesn't line up with the Word, it doesn't matter. Now, this is our standard right here. All right, thirdly, faith in Christ Jesus according to the truth of the gospel is faith by the Spirit of God. This isn't something natural to us. Reason is natural. We can reason. We can logically think through some things, but faith in Christ is by the Spirit of God. As I mentioned last time in verse 5, where it speaks there, even though the name of the Spirit Himself is not mentioned, but when it says there, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, that's not just talking about physical hearing. Any that have true faith, God's caused them to spiritually hear the voice of Christ. So this is faith by the Spirit of God that has caused us to commend our souls as guilty sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. And every part of it, He gets the glory. Election, redemption, justification, sanctification, He gets the glory. It's His work. As the author and finisher of our faith, it flows from Him and to Him. I've tried to think of an illustration of what that might be like, but somehow, if you could just see a stream coming out of the mountain, going back to the sea, going out into the sea, and then the weather cycle, picking it up in the air and bringing it back again into that mountain, back down into the sea, it's from Him and to Him. From Him and to Him. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about those that were set forth there in chapter 11. It doesn't mean that they're up there looking down on us, witnessing us doing the running, but it's talking about those that have gone before, to whom God has given this faith to look to Christ. And you notice they're all examples taken from the Old Testament. Those that were in the Old Testament were saved on the same basis as any of us today. It's through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked forward to this one who would come and believed God's promise with regard to what He would do when He came. We look back. We look back to what He's accomplished. That they without us might not be made perfect is what the Scripture says. But it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What's that? Unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking where? Looking unto Jesus. One object. The author, the beginner is what that word means. The one who initiates it. And finisher, the consummator, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. Or, you notice, ours not even in the original, of faith. Any faith that is true faith as Christ alone as its beginner and its finisher. So you say, well, I'm talking to somebody and he says, well, I still think I've got my choice. I still think I've got my will. You've just tried to divide the Alpha and the Omega because it all goes to Him. It all goes to Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There again you can see even what is the object of faith. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people that say they believe in Christ and yet deny His work. They deny that He ever even accomplished anything at the cross. They say it was just given as an example. There again, author and finisher of faith. What is the substance of faith but the person and work of Christ? There's no open parentheses. It's finished. And faith looks to that one who finished the work. You see that? And then the fourth thing I would say about faith here, when Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe the reason why it's so important to insist upon these is just because of the diverse mishmash that there is about faith. Everybody's an expert on it. You know, if I had cancer and I went into someone recommended to me the top surgeon or doctor in the country, do you suppose I'd be going in and trying to inform him about what I know about cancer? My mouth would be zipped. I'd be asking him now, in light of what you know about what I have, tell me what the remedy is. My mouth's shut. In any other domain, people listen, but you get down to talking about faith, everybody's an expert. Well, I trust that the Lord being my teacher, I know Him in truth according to the faith that He gives. I know that as I read the Scripture, that's what I desire, that everything I think and know, believe, be founded upon what's revealed right here. But fourthly, and that's the point here I wanted to bring us to, is that faith, this is faith that is founded upon the truth of the Gospel. Someone said you could also translate that the true word of the Gospel. Just like there are many different notions of faith, there are many different notions of the Gospel today. But true faith is founded upon the truth of the Gospel. You say, well, what's the truth of the Gospel? That's a good question. I don't want to be unclear here. Let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me see if I can just say this simple enough for any of us that may have any question, the Lord being our teacher, we can understand it. 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 1 through 4. Here it is. Okay? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news. Why is it good news? Well, it's because it has to do with God doing the work. There's no good news in me having to have a part in it. I can only mess it up. But the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. If the Lord has made this gospel effectual, you will receive it and you will stand in it. Just like a pillar that's put in a foundation concrete, it stands. Put all the way to the roof, several stories on it, it's going to stand. By which also ye are saved. It points us to salvation. It teaches us of salvation in Christ. Okay? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation, but what it means is there are many that make profession. They say they believe this, and yet everything they speak of and how they live is contrary to it. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, what? How? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I know there's people that say, well, just stop there. Just say that Christ died for our sins. But it doesn't say that. It says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So that means that if I'm to know and understand the truth as it is in the Gospel, I've got to read these Scriptures and see how they interpret Christ's death, not how men interpret it. Someone comes along and says, well, I think he died for everybody. That's not according to the Scriptures. Someone comes along and says, well, I think he died for those that would believe on him. He may not have died for everybody, but he died for those that will believe on him. No? That's still trying to make man. When you put it that way, it's true. Those for whom he died will believe, but he didn't die hoping that you would believe on him. No. He died for the sins of his people. You know, when you say how that Christ died for our sins, you've got to put something in there. Died for. What is that? Substitution. In the place of. So, take the word died for out there and put in scriptural words. Died for, redeemed us from our sins. justified us from our sins, forgave us of our sins. You see, when you put specific words in there, and then you say, well, he did this for everybody. If he did, then everybody's redeemed. Everybody's justified. Everybody's forgiven. There's no condemnation. None. But we know that that's not what the Scripture... It's according to the Scriptures. So as we read and study, that's what we look to. And then it says in verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's more than just stating the fact. Again, when you go to the Scriptures, what do we read? Like in Romans 4 and verse 25, he died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. He died because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There must be a direct connection between his dying and our justification, with no gap or separation in between. It's an accomplished work. People have problems with that. They say, well, I believe he redeemed us at the cross, but we're not justified until we believe. Why are you putting a separation? And normally the answer is, well, doesn't the Bible say we're justified by faith? Well, again, what does by mean? According to. It's according to the faith. It's just like what we're reading here. The faith of the gospel rests in Christ and what he's accomplished. My justification is in him. It's not in my faith. But if God gives me faith, I look to him who justified me. You see? That seems so straightforward. But again, if the Lord gives you eyes to see it, it is. Okay? So this is a faith that is founded upon the truth of the gospel. Well, let me hurry on. The second point, how do I know God's grace in truth? The first point we just looked at is it's by faith in Christ Jesus according to the truth of the gospel. But secondly, as we come back here to Colossians and look at chapter 1 and verse 6, it's by the fruit that the gospel revealed produces. This isn't just a head knowledge. You notice down here in verse 6, Paul says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth what? Fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, what fruit is he talking about here? If you look back in Isaiah chapter 55, let me see if I can help us here. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 11, what does the Lord say? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. You suppose if Christ died for a sinner, and God has forgiven that sinner and justified that sinner, that he's going to leave that sinner in darkness? No. He's going to cause that one to hear the gospel. Hear this glorious message of Christ through a faithful witness. It might be a witness of one like myself, or it might be the faithful witness of these Scriptures. Remember, these Scriptures are God's inspired Word. That's what He uses to the converting of souls. But I know this, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay? So that's what this is talking about, by the fruit that the gospel revealed produces. You notice here in Colossians 1 and verse 6, Paul talks about this gospel having come unto them. Isn't that an interesting statement there in verse 6, which has come unto you? You didn't come to it. It came to you. God brought it. God brought it. God caused your path to cross with the truth, if you know anything of Christ. You might have thought you were seeking the Lord. You might have thought that you were in the way, but then He caused your path to cross. And then suddenly you realize, whoa, it wasn't me seeking the Lord. It was Him seeking me. We did not. It's like God said, He was found of those who sought Him not. If you look over in Isaiah 65, and I know I'm making you jump around, but I just want to show you this from the Word. Isaiah 65 and verse 1. And this is the passage that Paul quotes in Romans 10 and verse 20. But I'm sought of them that ask not for me. Now, you think back before the Lord caused you to know Him in truth, you remember praying. You remember doing all these things, but you didn't know the God of Scripture. That was a God of your own making that you addressed. Just like people maybe out in some foreign land that bowed down in front of a tree. He said, I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. He's talking about having called out a people from the Gentiles. But it's the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the fruit that the gospel revealed produces. There's a turning to God in truth from idols. A renouncing of idols. You don't hold on with one hand to this false profession at the same time. Try to mend it like we're seeing in our Bible class. Trying to put the new with the old. It'll never work. Never happen. All that can do is tear the old. But here we see that this fruit is to the converting of the soul. And I note here in my notes, to the continual converting of the soul. There's a continual... You realize where the Spirit of God's at work, every time I hear Christ set forth, there's not a continual, an over-again regeneration. That takes place at a point in time, but there is a continual converting of this soul, turning it again and again to the Lord Jesus. That's what it says here in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, this conversion of the soul, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. There's an ongoing turning again of the soul. And I believe that's manifest by the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't looked at it in a while, look back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wherever you see fruit, as it says here, it bringeth forth fruit, then think back in Scripture, where else does it talk about fruit? Well, we know John 15 is a great chapter. Without me you can do nothing, Christ said. So it's definitely related to His person and His work and what He accomplished. That's what fruit is, isn't it? It doesn't have any substance in itself. It's produced. And here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see what is produced. And notice it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits. I liken this to maybe a cluster of grapes. You might have a bunch of grapes, different sizes there, but there it's one fruit. It's the fruit of the tree. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Some say, well, all this other is a result of faith. Even faith is a fruit. Faith is a fruit. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Why? Well, because the law has been satisfied already by Christ, and therefore this fruit is produced because that law has been satisfied. So, I don't care if the fruit's even damaged. There's therefore now no condemnation. See that? People kind of look at the fruit and say, well, that one looks a little small, or this one looks... I'm thankful there's any at all. If there is, it's because of the work of the Spirit. And if the Spirit has done the work, it's because Christ has done the work. Because the Spirit and Christ always work in conjunction. You see that? And that's what it says. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's not some touchy-feely thing, oh, I just feel so good. No. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all based upon a law that's been satisfied, a God that's been satisfied, a Savior who's done it all. So that's what knowing God's grace and truth is. It's by the fruit that the gospel revealed produces. But then thirdly, it's by love in the Spirit. That's how it's manifest, by love in the Spirit. Look here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. That's how Paul sums it up. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I believe that's twofold. Love for Christ. That's how it's manifest. And how's that love produced? It's produced by the Spirit. I finished the bulletin for Sunday and laid some copies out on the back table already. But if you'll take the time to read this article by J.C. Philpott that I put in here on receiving Christ, I think you'll find it a blessing. But that's what he speaks to here. Let me just read part of this. He says, thus a living soul receives Christ. Everybody's talking about receiving Christ and what that means. A living soul receives Christ not merely as driven by necessity, but also drawn by affection. He does not receive Christ merely as a way of escape from the wrath to come, merely as something to save the soul from the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched, but mingled with necessity, sweetly and powerfully combined with it, and intimately and intricately working with it, there is the flowing forth of genuine affection and undissembled love that goes to Him, to Christ, as the only object worthy of our heart's affection, our spirit's worship, and our soul's desire. Yes? That's the love in the Spirit. I'll tell you this, there's not going to be any love for each other unless God has given you by His Spirit that love for Christ. Anything else is just going to be superficial. But where there's that love for Christ, I'll tell you what, if anybody, I understand sinners because I am one. I understand the need of forgiveness because I've stood in that need over and over and again. I understand the need for God's favor, because apart from Christ, I wouldn't have it. You see that? That's how it affects our attitudes toward one another. Genuine love, hope, and faith, those are evidences of our redemption and justification before God. Not the cause. It's the sign. It's the evidence. That's the point. And those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God, they love Christ's true brethren. I seek for it. I seek for fellowship. Some people think you're being hard and just cutting everybody. No, I look for truth based upon Christ as He set forth here in this Word. And where I find it, boy, I lock onto it. I love it. I love to sit in fellowship with those that God has taught by His Spirit. And as Paul said, it's God's Spirit that sheds abroad that love of God in our hearts. Well, I hope I've given to you some matters here that you'll consider carefully. It's all from God's Word, and it's there to teach us of what it is to know God's grace and truth.